talk about the Lord a little bit. And what we're going to do is we're going to start off with Brother Scott Burns, who's going to start telling us about it. Brother, come on up here and let's get the rodeo started.
I'm on my way.
I kind of like it.
I'll just kind of mimic and dance.
Oh, okay, you do it from there.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. Somebody spent some time in Germany.
Yeah.
We're going to be a little thin today because we have the honeymoon couples out on the boats. Is that right? Both of them are still on the boats. I see you're here. I'm glad to see you're here. How's everybody else doing today?
Would you be alive?
Well, I'm glad to hear that. That or raptured out. I'll take either or. Maybe rapture a little bit more. Hey, you really don't have to deal with any of your stuff, right?
Deal with pain.
Goodbye, stuff. Not gonna miss you.
Yep.
Anyways, we're gonna come back to hit an area I was doing maybe in October, November, about going over some of the mysteries of Paul. We're gonna try and do a kind of quick surface and hit 10 of them. 10 of them that are kind of in the large side, but there is far more things that were revealed by Paul than that. But these are pretty good ones. So that being said, I wanted to go over here to a verse. Here we go. What's a good verse to pray about? Anybody? I'm going to take you over to 1 Timothy. That one's good. Of course, using Philippians 4:4-9 is a good one. But there's one here that's fairly short that comes with a promise with it. We talked about it a little bit because it's pretty close to one of our favorite verses. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1, 2, maybe 3. I'm going to read this and then we're going to go into a little prayer. But it says, when you pray, it says, exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And I know that's tough. There's some of those people out there I do not want to give thanks for. But it says, be made for all men. And it says, for all kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see that promise? So it says, if you pray like that, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Didn't have to do any yard work or anything like that, or go shake your neighbor's hand. It just said, pray. That's a pretty good promise. I mean, there's a lot of times I like a little peace in my life.
Yes.
Peace is a good thing.
Yes, it is.
I mean, some people get in the mainstream or in the main lane of the highway, they just love anxiety. Huh. I'm not really that guy. I think it just got a little darker in here. Was that intended?
It got a little lighter.
Oh, did it?
Yeah.
Okay, an oxymoron is somewhere. Anyways, a quick prayer before we get going. God, we love you. We love you, Abba Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to teach and hear and learn about your word, rightly divided and dispensationally put in place as it should be today under the dispensation of the grace of God. We love you and thank you for the opportunity. And just ask that these words would be accurate and that the hearers might hear and keep to themselves or pass it to others. And that if there's some folks out there that have not yet been saved, that it might tickle their ears the right way to be saved. We love you and thank you. It's in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to start out with 1 Corinthians 4:1. Ages of eternity. Says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Romans 16 and 25. And we're all familiar with that. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That's how we teach it here. It's according to this revelation of the mystery. Now, there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament, and we're sitting right in the middle of this thing called the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. It's been that way for 2,000 years. Now, I know you'll go in a lot of churches and you'll hear a lot of other people teach, and they just won't teach it that way. It's a big surprise to them. Even though this has been around for 2,000 years, this is what's accurate for today. I'm going to read a little something here, and then we're going to jump into the first mystery. It said that God laid the groundwork for the creation of the Jewish race with his call to Abraham. After Jacob and his sons moved to Egypt, they multiplied and Israel became a populous people. After they escaped Egypt, they became a nation under Moses with a government based upon the Mosaic Law. All God's dealing with mankind were mediated through Israel from Abraham up until the time of Paul, based upon the Abrahamic covenant. We all know that Genesis 12 and 3, you know, you bless a Jew, you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Based upon the Abrahamic covenant, God's blessing to the Gentiles were to come through Israel, and all blessings to Israel were to come through the Messiah. How could God bless Gentiles when the channel of blessing, Israel, had rejected their source of blessing? The Old Testament had no answer to this question. God had revealed no plan to bless the Gentiles apart from Israel. Here comes Paul. He's heading on his way. He's near Damascus. He gets struck down. And a new mission for Saul appears. All right, we're going to jump over to, we already read Romans 16:25, but this is going to be called the mystery of the gospel, the grace of God. Let's go to Acts 20 and 24. Acts 20 and 24. And as Byron has shared with us numerous times, Paul received this, but it wasn't taught at this point. It was actually years later that he would teach this, but we get to see that he did receive this. He goes, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Anybody guessing where we're going from here? Ephesians 3? Byron is. Ephesians 3. I'm going to go through verses 1 and 5. Slow down. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to youward. The youward here is Gentiles in that first verse. That by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. This sounds very familiar, like last week, doesn't it? Whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the Son of Men. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what was this? Well, as we find out, this is the gospel of Christ, which is now the same gospel that we use. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Everybody should probably have that page wore out by now. It says, moreover, brethren, Paul always writes to believers. So when you're looking at it, to understand, he's talking about believing people when he writes unto them. I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. That's taking belief to trust. If you take a look at those two verses, that's taking a, a belief and take it to a level of trust. And 3 and 4, which we know very well here, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. That's the gospel. I just went off track there. We should all know that. Jesus Christ already died and paid for our sins. He was buried and was resurrected on the third day. That's it. That's all we got to believe. That's all we have to trust in. We don't have to change our lifestyle. We don't have to start doing these kind of works over here. We simply have to go, he was there, and he did it for us. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? And you'll hear this said about other gods out there, that there's not a one of them that came down here and paid the ultimate for the people that believed in him. Jesus Christ was the only one. I mean, you can look over Muhammad, Allah, Buddha, Sikhs. You know, there's thousands and thousands of different religions out there, but there was only one that came down intimately and paid the full cost for us. You know what we have to do? We just have to trust it. I know we've all heard it before, but it's amazing to me that he would come down and do that for me.
Amen.
Mm-hmm, me too. There was no way I was getting there. I mean, there may have been a time I thought I was pretty good, but I was never that good. Romans 4:25, you don't need to turn over there, we've heard this, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up again for our justification. Justification just means not only are your sins gone, but now it's as if you've never committed the sin to start with. And to get to heaven, you can't even have a single sin on you. Not a single sin. So at that point, you're justified, you're now made righteous, just as righteous as Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks down, all he sees is his Son who cannot sin. Doesn't matter what you're doing down here. If you have trusted the gospel, the grace of God, that's it. That's all you have to do. You just have to trust that Jesus Christ already paid for your sins. He was already buried. And he was already resurrected on the third day. Everything's paid for. It's a done deal. Done. Why not believe it? Why not trust it? If I don't have to change anything I'm doing today, other than trusting that, I should do that. Amen. Why I fought it for years? Well, I thought I was saved. That's the problem. I've heard my story a number of times. One of Jim's favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, we're going over the mystery of the gospel, the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, exactly, Jim is saying it in his sleep. I love that. Jim, come on up here. Let's have you teach. You got it right here. For he hath made, God had made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus, the human being, knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justified and made righteous. And we're still sinning down here. Isn't that amazing? All right, let's go off to number 2, the mystery of the blinding of Israel. This maybe sounds a little familiar, but I'm going to try and hit each one of them. Let's go over to Romans 11:25-26. Romans 11:25-26. I'll listen to all those pages turning. No computer today?
On last week and the battery was dead.
You know, they got these things, and you plug in a wall, these power supplies, you stick in there. Just messing with you. I've done that more once. Romans 11:25-26. For I would not, brethren, again, he's talking to believers, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, ignorant is not a bad word. Ignorant means you just don't know something. And a lot of times we'll place and go, well, that person's so ignorant. But here it means maybe you don't know this. that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And anything, when you see a mystery come on, he's getting ready to reveal something that's never been revealed before. Which Saul, who became Paul, got a lot of things. There were a lot of revelations that Jesus Christ shared with Paul. It wasn't shared with Peter and the gang. It wasn't shared during the earthly ministry. It wasn't shared during the Old Testament. And boy, if we could just get people to realize that Paul is our apostle today, it sure would shake things up and get people focused on the right thing. Because there were a lot of verses back in the day, and I couldn't make sense of them. One was saying this, another one was contrary to it. And I just had to accept that, okay, well, it must be all right, because everybody seems to be okay with it, but I'm not okay with it. But now once you find out that he was given mysteries that were not shared with other ages, it starts to make sense. Now back to this.
It all fits together if you divide it properly.
Absolutely. When you get a teacher that kind of makes you get through that stuff, boy, it sure helps. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel nationally today is blinded. They're low mind. They nationally, as a group, they cannot walk in and be saved. Now, onesie twosie, they can walk in the exact same way we walk into being believers and being saved today. But nationally, they're not God's people. And we can prove it in Hosea 1:9-11. If you guys want to tip over here. That's Old Testament. Probably about three or four books from the end of the Old Testament.
What is it?
Hosea 1:9-11. You know, I never knew this verse when I first got here. When I heard Byron teach this, and I went, is this he's teaching? This is so crazy. But it's absolutely truth. I mean, it was in there. I just hadn't put it together yet. Hosea 1:9-11. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. A little background on Hosea. God had basically told him that you need to marry this woman of ill repute. And then there were some babies that were had by him, and he's relating it to what's going to happen to Israel. Then said God, call his name, this is the baby, Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now this didn't happen right here. What he's foreshadowing, he's saying, hey, look, prophecy, this is going to happen. 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So Byron, where was that? Where did he tell them that?
Well, I'm up in the air about that right now.
Okay.
I really am, because I've been preaching it so many times, and then yeah. You brought it up, and it could be, yeah, you could be right on this one.
I was giving you an opportunity.
I know. Love at the Valley of Jezreel.
I love you, man. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one hand, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So basically Paul is saying when he's writing this in Romans that they have been blinded. And they've remained blinded, and they're going to be blind until, I believe, the end of the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes down for the second time. Not the rapture, not the catching away, but when he comes down the second time and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, at that point, they will become his people again. And their kingdom will be on the earth. Ours is going to be in heaven. I prefer heaven. I've spent enough time on the earth. I think hanging out in heaven would be a great place to be. But you know, positionally, we're there anyways, right? Come on, Byron.
Amen.
You're being so quiet. Hosea 2:23, just one page to the right, I think. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that I had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, that was Israel nationally, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. So, it's not like he's forgot about Israel. There are promises out there. There's prophecies about him. He is coming back to Israel. But today, until the last Gentile is called up, as it referenced in Romans 11:25, he's not coming back to even start working on it. But he's got a plan. So whoever that last one is, come on, let's get with it. It's not that difficult. You just got to trust what Christ did for you already. It's easy. It's like a weight coming off, and it's like peace coming down. I'm like, I don't have to work. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to do all these different things that I was told I had to do, which man told me to do.
Well, in answer to your question a while ago, Jesus said he'd be coming and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. So, evidently, that's it. Jerusalem.
Yep. Well, it still talks about Jezreel, and Byron's doing some studying on that. And I do have some other verses that talk about the Valley of Jezreel, but we'll leave it for another day.
Where is the Valley of Jezreel?
It's in Israel.
Right, but I mean, in conjunction with Jerusalem. Well, I've got a map.
If you could, please.
Sorry.
If you find it, please, I'd like to know exactly. I kind of put it, Byron, do you know where it's at?
Not really.
It's in Israel. Somewhere on that border. North, kind of north, west of Jerusalem, I believe. All right, the third mystery is the mystery of the secret of the rapture or the resurrection or the catching away of the body of Christ. Let's go ahead and start at 1 Corinthians 15:50-55. Pages turning.
Yep. 1 Corinthians
15. We're going to look at verses 50-55. Now this, brethren, talking to people that already believe, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This body that you're in right now can't go to heaven. It's full of sin. It's got Adamic nature all over it. It cannot go in its present condition. Behold, I show you a mystery. Bang. You see that? He's getting ready to reveal again something brand new that was not revealed elsewhere in the Bible. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now the dead in Christ are going first. They've done their time. They're going to get their body first, and then we're going to come up within a microsecond or whatever it is. So it's not a long wait. Get in line. It's a microsecond. Boom, you're out of here. For this corruptible, did I miss one there? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now there's another big section on this over in 1 Thessalonians 14:13-18. For sake of time, we're going to go by that. But that's another set of verses you should read. Along with that, we'll fill in some of the blanks. But this was yet a mystery that was not shared anywhere else in the Bible. Their resurrection, Israel's, will be different. The nations that are not part of the body of Christ, their resurrection will be different. And it's alluded and talked about in Revelation 20. And if you're interested, you can ask me about that. I mean, I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians 2:1 because I kind of like it. Simple. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. You there? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is when he's in the cloud, which you'll catch if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And by our gathering together unto him. we're going to be gathering unto him in the clouds. He's coming out of heaven. He's going to be in the clouds. The dead in Christ are going to come up first. They're going to get their brand new body. Tony, is there going to be any blood in those new bodies?
Nope.
How are we going to operate without blood? Spirit. Man, Tony's on it.
Fantastic.
On it. And then after they're up there, they got their bodies, a microsecond, a twinkle of an eye. We go up, if it's during our generation, which I kind of think it's going to be pretty soon. We don't go through that first death. We get called up, and we immediately get our bodies changed. Now, Paul says we'll be known as we are known. So you get up there and go, hey, Jim, what's up? Hey, Sylvia. Remember when we were husband and wife? Byron, where were you at, Byron? He's probably going to be over there preaching. All right, fourth one. We're going to do the mystery of the one body. And we're going to be starting, if you can go over to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read a little something while you guys are turning. Paul alone taught the body Christ. How did Paul learn about it? The ascended Lord revealed the truth of that, the church, to him and him alone, as we know in Galatians 1, 11, 12. He said, he didn't receive it from any man. He received it from Jesus Christ. And where was Jesus Christ at the time? He was in heaven. And his body and that its nature was the Jew and Gentile were equal in Christ, which we get a little bit in Galatians there. The Lord did not reveal this truth to Peter or the 12. Search the scriptures. One will find no word about the body of Christ from anyone but Paul. That's the only place. The body of Christ is only talked about in Paul's writings. So 1 Corinthians 12. I was going to cover all 12 to 27. I'm going to jump, but let's do 12, 13, and 14. Everybody there at 1 Corinthians 12? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Not everybody's going to be the pastor. Not everybody's going to be a teacher. Not everybody's going to be a minister. Not everybody's got a little bit different job in this church. And it's not these walls. The body of Christ is completely around the globe, and there are individuals that have trusted in the gospel, the grace of God. It's not a building. Now, there are buildings with little groups of believers like we're doing right here right now, but it is not the building. Now, verse 13, for one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. And as we well know, that has not a drip of water in it. Not a drip. Because that's the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Let's jump down to 18 through 20. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. That's the body of Christ. As it hath pleased him. So as it hath pleased him, he puts you where you're at. Well, I don't like where I'm at. He's put you where he wanted you at. 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Do you ever see those two words, where were, and you're like, anyways. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And let's go to 26 and 27. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Again, once you trust the gospel of the grace of God, what Christ did on the cross, his death for your sin, the burial and the resurrection on the third day to justify you, you become a member of this body of Christ. You know what? You can't get out of it. I can literally go out and murder somebody, and I will not be out of the body of Christ. It's not a great testimony. And being as I'm on this earth, and there's some laws, I can end up in prison. I can end up dying. from that, but I will not be pulled out of the body of Christ because I trust what Christ did. Is that something? I mean, you can even do worse than that. I wouldn't recommend it. Ephesians 1.
There we go.
Ephesians 1. Let's go. Let's start at verse 17, then we're going to jump to 22 and 23. And there's more verses that cover this thing. I just tried to hit a couple of them to highlight these mysteries that are out there that are not shared anywhere else in the Bible. These were things that only Paul taught. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Number 22. And we covered 17, so you know it's God saying this. And hath, that's God, put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's put Jesus Christ in charge of that. But it's interesting, you get to 8 and you hear that we're heirs and we're co-heirs. When it comes down to it, he looks at Jesus Christ as a son, he looks at me as a son. Can you imagine that? God the Father looks down at Jesus and sees me right next to him and puts me right there with him. Isn't that unbelievable? And what did I do? I didn't do anything other than trust the gospel. That's it. All right, let's go to the mystery of the heavenly citizenship. We're going to start in Ephesians 2. So you'll just turn your page maybe one to the right. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. And before we get there, I'm going to read a little something here. From Paul alone do we learn that the believer in the body of Christ has a heavenly position and a heavenly citizenship. Peter and the 12 look forward to an earthly position, not a heavenly one. The Jew knew nothing of the heavenly blessing. He looked forward to the kingdom on earth. This is why Jesus instructed disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." We don't pray that. We're in it. Positionally, we're already in it if we trust it. And only you know if you trusted it. I trust it. You trust it, honey? I'm like it. All right, Ephesians 2, 4, 6, 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you've seen Byron put that up before. You know, we're in our sinful way down here, but positionally, we're right up there with Jesus Christ. We are in the beloved tonight, right now, positionally, and you cannot, that cannot be taken away from you. It doesn't seem like it sometimes down here, but positionally, we are already there. Anything happens to you, boom. There goes your soul and your spirit right up there to Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good deal.
Diplomatic
immunity. You think you're going to fall into nothingness. No. At that moment, you know, that last breath here is the first breath up there, if you want to put it that way. But your soul and spirit will immediately go up there, and if you're in this generation, which I hope is going to be this generation that we get called out of here, we won't have to go through that. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Come on, Jim. Bring it. A little bit to the right. Philippians 3, 20, 21. All right. For our conversation, or you can say citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's a powerful verse.
Man, isn't it?
Whew. So if you ever look and say, well, what am I going to look like? What am I going to be like when I'm in heaven? I'd say, go study, you know, those 40 days that Jesus Christ came back. You know, after he initially went up to heaven and came back, look what he did. See his appearances, you know. He was eating. He was talking. He was able to go from here to here in the universe. he had form. He told Thomas, you know, put your fingers in my hole, you know, from the spear and from the nails. And now we know Donnie Thomas. Do we have anybody called Thomas in here? What are you giggling about? Let me in on it. All right, let's go over to the mystery of his will. We're going to start Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. So you don't have to go too far to the left. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. It's a very familiar verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's a lot of stuff. Just wrap yourself around that. We call it the universe, but heaven and earth. Can you imagine that? Everything's going to be gathered to him. Now, I'm not saying necessarily, you know, those people in heaven and the people on earth are all coming together. We're all going to hang out in a one-by-one-by-one-foot area. It's just we're all going to be aligned under Jesus Christ. Now, this is, and for those that you don't know, this is going to happen after the thousand-year kingdom, after the great white throne. Heaven and earth is made anew. There is no more sin. All of sin is in the lake of fire, and everything's going to be perfect. There's nothing else in the Bible after that. Once you get to eternity, all of these trials and tribulations, these are gone. Except for his word. Because his word will last forever. Kind of a sister verse. Let's go to Colossians 1, 19 through 20. You'll see a lot of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. Both good books. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's not just part of it. That's not just those people down in the earth. All fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. When it's all wrapped up, we're basically going to be working for Jesus, and we're all going to be at the same level. It just blows my mind, because every time you work, there's always a boss, and then, you know, a sub-boss, and you talk to him, and we're all going to be right there. Jesus Christ is going to be in charge. Okay, the seventh one, the mystery of the grace of God. We getting close, Byron?
5.
10? Okay, thank you. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Quick through that, but I'm going to read something. Paul revealed that grace, not law, is the realm in which the believer in Christ operates. Paul began every letter with a great salutation to remind believers of his gospel, of this new relationship. No word more clearly identifies Paul's ministry than that of the word of grace. And I should have wrote down the numbers. It's like 70% of all the occurrences of grace in the Bible fall within his 13 epistles. That's pretty amazing. You remember like 85 or 83 occurrences, or it's something like that, but like 83 times. Paul, not Peter, not the 12, revealed that Christians are not, I'm going to call them body of Christ. I know people call them Christians, but let's keep it away. Revealed that the body of Christ are not under the law of Moses, but are under grace. I'll just cover 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Again, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day to justify us, making us just as righteous to him. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, very familiar one. These are the two verses I got saved on, because I tried to prove them wrong. I saw everybody sitting there and saying this. I said, oh, this is awesome. And then I realized, hold on a second. There's some things you got to do. I've been told. I've seen it on TV. I've read about it. Well, I was reading the wrong things. I was watching the wrong people. And I was listening to the wrong doctrine. But I didn't know at the time until I knew it. But it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, grace, yes, we say unmerited favor, but what was the unmerited favor? Is that Christ already paid the full amount. It's already done. There was no way for us to make it to heaven because we were already sinful. When we popped out of our mother's womb, we already had the Adamic nature on us. There was nothing we could do about it. It was just the case. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before the world was made, came up with a plan. This is the only way it could work. As Byron said, there was no plan B. This was going to be the plan to save the body of Christ. And it was that Christ was going to have to come down here. He was going to have to put on a human body. That human body was going to have to be perfect, not committing any sin whatsoever, and be taken up and become a perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us. And he did it. Yes, he did ask if this cup could be taken away from him when he was talking to the Father. But he knew, the God side of him knew he had to go there. But if you were a human and you knew what was coming up, you wouldn't want to go through that. But he did it. His faith took him to the cross because he loved us. Could you imagine loving somebody so much that you were willing to go to a cross? Spit on, your beard pulled, whipped to the point where you couldn't even recognize him. Went to the cross, hung up there. People sat there and just abused him. One of the criminals is blah, 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 you're going off. And then finally, one of the criminals, he goes, you know, remember me in your kingdom. He says, surely today, you know, you'll be in paradise with me. But he did that for us. And then he was resurrected on the third day, and that's when the good news began. But it's available. It's not a secret. It's nothing you have to do. It's already available. Just do it. Or really, you don't do it. You trust it. Yeah, go ahead.
You mentioned he had his beard pulled, and we know that. But you've heard of the Shroud of Turin?
Uh-huh.
It's supposed to be Jesus. There are two things that show just not him. Number one, the body had a beard, full beard. Jesus died with no beard. It was all pulled out. Second, that person had a broken leg. Jesus never had a bone broken. The x-ray showed the guy in that shroud had a broken leg. Couldn't be Jesus.
It's interesting. I'll have to go look at that again. Because it looked to me like there could be something to that.
Yeah,
I know he had...
Leg.
I know
he had a beard.
Yeah.
Can't be him.
Something to study. Let's go over to Romans 8:29. And I know I got to speed it up. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, I was one of those, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is not limited by time. We all say he watched the movie, but really, he's not limited by time. He sees everything that we see in the past, the present, the future. He sees everything. And he knows exactly who's going to come. He knows exactly who's going to believe it, who's going to trust it. And those are the foreknown. And those that are foreknown to be formed in the image of his sons. And then the promises continue on from there. Romans 6:14. I'm just going to go ahead and read so we can hopefully meet the time here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Another good one is Romans 4:4-5, which we quote in here quite often. The mystery of the identification with Christ. Can I go a few more minutes? I've gotten the thumb up. We're going to go to Romans 6:3-9. And to be identified with Christ, anybody have an idea what you have to do to be identified with Christ? Just trust him. That he died. That he died for your sins. He's buried and resurrected. You immediately get identified with Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 9. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is not water baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, we don't go through the crucifixion, we don't get buried, we don't get resurrected, but in the mind of God, when we trust what he did, we are going through the motion in the mind of God, and that is enough for God. That is enough for God, but in his mind, we go through it as well. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a great promise right there. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I know there's some days it doesn't feel like it, because he rears out, crosses that center line, heads for that left lane, going off into the median.
Stop.
Beep, beep, beep. Oh. That may have occurred a day away here. But. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, and we are all dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. There's a number of good ones in Ephesians 1 I was going to cover. It was something that happened on Thursday. We were going through verse 1 through 15, and it's amazing how many times you see the word in Christ, in whom, in him. Each and everything has to do with being in Christ. Everything's in Christ. You guys remember that from Thursday? That was surprising me. We're going to go to the mystery of walnuts. Let's go down to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 9. Let's see if I can hurry that up a little bit. There's so little left to go through. Mystery of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 9. 3 through 9. Again, these are all mysteries that Paul shared that had not been revealed before. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That's the Antichrist, the man, the lawless one, the man of perdition. He has several different names. We'll just call him the Antichrist, or the son of perdition. There you go. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, this will be mid-tribulation, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. Well, the withholding element is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in us. And for us to get out of here, the Holy Spirit has to get out of here. Or if the Holy Spirit's going to get out of here, we have to go with him, because we're sealed and he's dwelling inside of us. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You can see it. Just turn on the TV. This place is going crazy. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. We're going to hit the 10 through 12 real quick. It's kind of important to know. And with all deceivedness of unrighteousness in them that perish, and there will be people that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The gospel was available. They heard it. And they did not want to believe it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. I believe the delusion's already out on the street right now. You talk to people, it's like, cell phone. That they all might be damned who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. You know who sends himself to hell? each individual that decides not to trust in the free gift. All right, then we're going to skip that. The mystery or secret of faith. This is the last one. It's a quick one. 1 Timothy 3:8-9. 1 Timothy 3:8-9. What was the secret of faith? This phrase is a genitive or apposition, thus that the secret which is the faith. It was the body of doctrines that risen Lord had revealed to Paul, which he communicated to the church, the body of Christ. Faith was never a secret. The teaching of Paul were. 1 Timothy 3:8-9. Likewise, must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not giving too much wine, not greedy, of filthy lucre. This is a section that kind of talks how churches are supposed to be set up. He's going to say, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. There's doctrines of Paul that we're supposed to be using today and sharing with others. It's not that we throw the rest of the Bible away. It's the doctrines of Paul that save us and put us down the right path for today. The rest of the Bible is good, and it's great for learning, and it gives us patience, and it gives us hope, because we can see the character of God and how things ended, that what he said was going to happen would happen. This is just saying, our doctrines for today in this revelation of the mystery are sitting in those 13 epistles. I thank you.